Thank you, Josh and Evan. You do a great job singing, and it gets me fired up to get up here. And just so thankful, as Rick mentioned, it's a special thing to want to be together. And I remember being away for a couple weeks, a couple years ago, and I just couldn't wait to get back. And that says a lot about you and your care and the comfort that we feel together, and the comfort that we hopefully get at this time together, that helps us to get ready for the week and to go out and be citizens of the kingdom, to not lock it away, not be put under a bushel, but to go out and shine that light, even in our failures where we come up short. The willingness, a big part of Christianity, is to confess our sins, right? And we've kind of made that more of a difficult thing than it really has to be. If we have access to the Father, as we're told in Scripture, through the blood of Jesus, that we can go to Him at any time and confess and convene with Him and ask for His guidance in this life. And certainly the Sermon on the Mount that we've been in, we'll be in Matthew chapter 7, is a big chunk of that. And it informs us in a practical way to live as citizens of the kingdom, and what the citizens do versus what the outsiders choose to do. And I'm here to tell you today that if you feel like an outsider, I would say that most of that has to do with you, that you can make the decision right where you're at. You don't have to wait till I get done. You can just let us know. Just stop me in the middle of it. We'll go do what we can, right? Don't wait on me, because I can be a while. But we look for opportunities to serve. I hope that you will make plans to be a part of some of our events, or all of them. It is a great way to kind of get out there. I don't know that our students know. I try to do as much as I can to inform them, but they may not know who goes to church here and who doesn't, and how it goes on Sundays. And I try to get those to kind of rub elbows as much as we can, and that's a tremendous opportunity. I hope that you're spreading the news in community. Both events, especially the one on March 22nd, is open to everyone. It's free to come. There is an Eventbrite that you can sign up at, just so we know how much food we need. And Washington Street is graciously let us know that they would love to help us provide lunch that day on Saturday. So that's an exciting thing. I think of the school and the church and the way that it overlaps. And I love the way that it is put together, the wisdom that went into that. But it's also important for us to continue to grow our church so that that will continue. And that we have that future. It's always great to see these kiddos here, and they grow in wisdom and stature with the Lord. And mine certainly have been blessed to know all of you and to feel your love. And we certainly need to keep those things in mind. So I hope that at the very least, and really the most powerful thing you can do, you're praying for the success of those events as we invite people into the school building. And obviously that has a natural bringing about information, and people want to know more about the school, which leads to maybe some tours and things of that nature. So it's a double way. Obviously, we do all of it so that people would be brought closer into a relationship with Jesus. It's really what we're here for. And so as we kind of get into Matthew chapter 7 again, Jesus is comparing, right? He's comparing the world. He's delivering. We call it a Sermon on the Mount. And there is comparison there. And I've said for weeks now, you know, Matthew 7 verse 1 is one of the favorite verses of the world, right? Judge not, lest you be judged. And it's been used for, I'm sure, centuries to get Christians just to leave me alone with that truth. Stop judging me. Stop bringing that into my life. And I'll be honest, it's worked on me before. And that's not what Jesus is speaking of. In fact, there is a ton of comparison in the Sermon on the Mount. It's basically the basis of it. Like, here's how the world works. Here's how the citizens of the kingdom of God are supposed to be. And he points out where the religious elite have gotten it wrong. And he points out where the Romans have gotten it wrong. And the pig-eating Gentiles have gotten it wrong. And this is what it's supposed to look like, right? And where the Jews have gotten it wrong. Especially in the book of Matthew, written to the Jewish population, attempting through the power of the Holy Spirit to convince Jewish people that this is the Jesus, this is the Messiah that you've been praying for, and what we will use in this sermon, asking for. But the thing is a lot of times when we ask God for things, we have a way in which it's supposed to look in our minds, and God oftentimes, you might even say most of the times, does not play by our rules, right? And in the way we would like things to happen. And so I say that, but I also say that to help you understand, be careful what you ask for, right? And the Bible tells us, commands us to ask for wisdom. And I certainly growing up, knew the Solomon story, and I asked for wisdom, and I prayed for wisdom. But it's also important to understand that wisdom oftentimes comes through experience and not always the way in which you'd like to experience things. So as we get into chapter 7 and verse 7, we'll back up to verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. It is a continually evolving thing in my life and my personal experience of priorities. What are values are valuable to you? And we can gather here on Sundays and we sing songs and we read scriptures, and it's really easy in this context to put Jesus in the number one priority. And I think part of partaking in the Lord's Supper is that evaluating of my priorities. Like, what have I done this week, looking back on the past, that is in line with the kingdom of God as being a citizen, in line with the Holy Spirit, in line with Scripture, and what has not, and how can I, by remembering what Jesus has done in response to being saved, do better this week? And the answer is always leaning more into God, leaning more into the Holy Spirit, leaning more into Jesus and the Word of God. And so that's a place to start. The answer is always pray more. We can always pray more. And so we look at this text. You know, what are we really throwing away? The older I get, the value of time, I can't even put a value on. It's priceless, right? The time that I put in with who I put my time in with. As Rick mentioned, it seems like even when maybe I don't want to be here, I get here and I force myself to get here, and I leave here going, man, I'm glad I went. Like, I knew that's where I needed to be. And there are sometimes things that we can't help, we can't avoid, but we need to be together. Scripture spends a lot of time on being together, to fellowship with one another. And not a begrudging, but a desire to be together. Now, some of that comes from forcing yourself to go. Sometimes we force ourselves to do things. And like I said, we leave going, and it was good that I was there. I'm glad that I overcame the desire maybe to not go and to be together. And so time, what we spend our money on, who we spend our time with, and ultimately our soul. And it really does go a long way in determining the destination of our eternal soul, our salvation, that body, that resurrection that we have in Jesus. Ask, verse 7, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And I want you to think about our study in the Psalms maybe a couple of years ago, where the desire of Israel, the desire of David, the desire of these Psalms and much of the Old Testament was what? That the Messiah would come, that they'd be returned to their promised land, right? And even before entering the promised land, like when they were in slavery, they cried out to God, they asked, they begged, they wanted deliverance. And when the deliverance came, it wasn't quite what they were thinking it would be. And you know what? Things don't change. And I'd be willing to guess that most of them didn't foresee the Messiah being from Nazareth. In fact, we get that expressed in Scripture. That the son of a carpenter, even the people, this is Joseph's son. Like, he can't be who he claims to be. Surely not. And Jesus says he puts a value on asking. He puts a value on seeking. Who are we asking? Who are we seeking? Who are we entrusting to do it the best way that it needs to be done? And a lot of that involves being still. And I'll be honest with you, not a strong suit of mine, right? I'd much rather be doing things. And a lot of times I try, and recently I've tried to evaluate, like, why am I doing all the things? Is it so that I don't have any time to reflect on all the things I probably should be thinking about? Or is it really in an effort to bring people to the kingdom of God, to be what Jesus has called me to be? And those are all things that we have to evaluate, right? Maybe part of the Lord's Supper. Like, what is the purpose of this? What is the goal of this? And every time in my life where I've stopped and I've aligned my priorities with God, like it works out the best that it could be. I remember being in the dating world and thinking, oh, I know what I want, right? And there were people who knew what parts of Travis that they liked, right? Some were the youth, oh, I love that he's a youth minister. So, oh, I love that he plays music. Oh, I love this part and this part. And when the other parts of me like came in, it was like, well, I don't know about that part, right? But I knew what I wanted. I knew what I was looking for, and I was going to go get it. And at some point in my 20s, I said, you know what? I'm just tired of doing this. Like, this is old. You know what, Lord? I'm just going to trust you. And lo and behold, right? It's amazing that we know, we have the head knowledge. We're told, we've spent time in Scripture that, hey, God knows best. But how often do we have to do it the hard way first? How much of my mom's life has been spent trying to spare me the hard way, the difficult way? How much of my life is spent trying to steer my own kids away from the hard way of doing it? And sometimes we just have to experience it on our own. And there's that wisdom again, right? But are we asking with expectation? Right? I expect this to happen, but I'm not putting an added expectation on how it should happen. Right? I got a piece of paper on my wall in my classroom that I look at very often, and I'm reminded of that 20-year-old that got that piece of paper and how he thought he had a system for everything. If we just do it my way, if we do this youth ministry thing my way, we'll have success. Things will go well. But now I ask the question, Jesus, what does victory look like for you in this? Because that's really what victory looks like to me. Now, it takes me a while to get around to that thinking sometimes. But what's the goal here? Am I kicking against the goads? Am I fighting you at every turn because I've got a certain way this has to look for it to be successful in my eyes? Or maybe even I'm concerned with successful in other people's eyes. There's a set of people out there that I'm like, oh, I need their attaboy and their pat on the back, or it's not successful. I've said it many times, you know, if this school, if one person gives their life to Jesus because of the works of the school, then it was worth all the headaches. And y'all may be like, well, Travis, you weren't there for all the headaches. You're right. But is that not the goal? Is that not the purpose? Because if not, if it's just to be a secular factory, there we got those, right? They're everywhere, right? We got those. We can get that. I was produced by one, and I had some great teachers who loved Jesus, and their hands were tied a good bit, right? And they were great examples. They taught me values by how they lived. But ultimately, at the best, it's a complete, secular, sterile thing that I got, right? At best. I don't know that we have that anymore, but that's for debate. But what we want is this all-around person who's experienced things, who has a wisdom to trust in God's outcome. And what's that going to look like? You know, we do things and we get in, whether it's church or education or a job or whatever it is, and we get stuck in these ruts sometimes, and we go, well, that's just the way we've always done it. Well, scripturally, is that how we have to do it? Because that's a question we should be asking. You know, what is the outcome? What is the goal? With the goal in mind, Whitney's been doing the portrait of a graduate where we have all these things that we want our students to be good at. Obviously, Christ-like is number one. And we want to get this portrait of what we're shooting for so that everything we do every single day is about that and is informed by this portrait of a graduate that is Christ-like. And there's these steps, and they're actually in this room on the poles there, right? And that's what we want to show up and produce, the product, right? What are we doing? Are we asking for God's wisdom in all of that? I've set some of those through some of those prayers, some of that strategic, some of those meetings. And there's a lot of time being spent on doing that. But if we spend a lot of time and we meet and we have committees and we don't really go about it every single day, what are we doing? Right, well, that's the kingdom work right here. This is what Jesus is talking about. Like, here's the practical things that we can do every single day. And they did, because what? We're here today. right? That we're here today because people heard this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus died on the cross, resurrected. We're indwelled with the Holy Spirit comes and dwells us. And we're here thousands of years later because people heard this sermon and went, that's different. Like, it sounds impossible. Right? My righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, the scribes. That sounds impossible. And maybe the answer is yes, that's impossible with you. But with man, with God, all things are possible. So when we ask and we seek, are we asking with the expectation that God will answer? And that really we're hopeful that God will answer in His way because it's better than mine. It's higher than mine, right? I don't understand that. But we don't limit God. We don't limit God. That's one of the biggest mistakes we make is we limit God. I've said it before, right? Like, I know what people mean when they say prayer's not allowed in schools or God's not allowed in schools. But what are we saying? Like, what are we telling people when we say that? Like, there's not a box big enough. There's not a lot big enough, right? I get what people are saying, but the message and how we're saying it is defeatist, like, right? And then, of course, I always make the joke, like, as long as there's math tests in school, there'll be prayer, right? When I took a test in math, I was praying. I was praying for a miracle, right? And I wanted it in spite of my lack of preparation. And so there's this aspect of ask, seek, knock, but remember whose door you're knocking on and what He's able to do. And don't put your unhealthy expectations on God. And most importantly, limitations on God. God can do whatever He wants to do when He wants to do it, unless He tells us He's not going to do that thing. He's God. And I'm more and more thankful every day that He is and not me. I don't want that responsibility. And so Jesus shows up and goes, here's the things, right? He adds on. We see the Lord's Prayer in the previous chapter. And Jesus brings this reminder of, whose door are you knocking on? Who are you asking? Who do you go to first with everything? Because you know what? That reveals your priorities, right? That reveals your priorities. Whitney wants me to share information with her. But I think she's okay if I start with God first. That's what's so awesome about her, right? And so we want to start with and knock on the door of the person who can do it, who can do it all. He talks about this comparison, or what a man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Once again, seeking, knocking, asking, who defines good in your life? There are a lot of people out there that I love to compare myself to because it is a favorable comparison. You know, those people in history who've killed millions of people. Like, compared to Stalin, I'm awesome, right? Like, that's a great comparison for me. It works out for me in the end because I look good in comparison, right? And if it comes to basketball skill, I don't want to be compared to LeBron. That's not a favorable comparison. Jesus says you got to trust in who defines what is good, right? Isn't that really what everything comes down to? I either buy into what God says is good. It is not good for man to be alone. And I think about that. We think within the context of marriage and that type of relationship. But people who, I can have my Jesus and not have the church. I mean, come on. It's not good for you to be alone. I mean, it works. It's not good for you to be alone. Have I had people at church say things to me that hurt my feelings? Oh, yeah. Sometimes it was warranted. Sometimes it wasn't, or at least I didn't think it did. But do we take the truth, their willingness to share with us? Do we allow that to keep us from having relationship at all? Right? God says that marriage is between a man and a woman for life. Right? That sexual relationship is for that. That is good. Does it mean that if you live and you choose, make that choice, that everything's going to be easy street and you're never going to have any problems, right? Anybody in here is married. It's like, no, that's not what that means. But it's what's good. And I buy into that. I trust that. I know when I go to God what he thinks is good. There's a level basis of expectation. I expect from him, he's going to tell me what is good. He's not going to have me run off with somebody else's spouse, right? That's not ever coming from the Lord. And so there's this basic level of what is good. He says, if you being evil want to give good to your children, what does a good God want to give to his kids? Now we know the answer now because we've had this text for thousands of years. He gives us the good and perfect gift. Every single one of them, starting with Jesus, his word. It's not burdensome. The Israelites received a tremendous gift in the wilderness, the Ten Commandments, the direction of God, that he will say in just a moment in verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to be treated, for this is the law and the prophets. How many of the laws in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy have to do with treating your fellow man the way you want to be treated? And when something does happen that's bad, helping them feel and get justice. Justice, that's really kind of what it is. It's like, this is what needs to happen to make this right in the time being until God shows up and makes all things right. And so he says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto people. Oh, I've heard it, right? I've read history, but oh, that's kind of a ripoff of Confucius, right? Confucius said, do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. They are completely different ideas, right? Confucius, you just lock yourself in a closet, done. Right? I never interact with people, done. Never going to do anything bad to them if I lock myself in a closet other than withhold yourself from them, right? If I do that to my kids, I'm not doing very good things to them. But Jesus comes and he turns it on. No, you need to be actively doing the good. The good thing. Once again, how do we know what the good thing is? We turn to God. There's a reason why Jesus goes, the law and the prophets hinge on these things, on this right here. The whole purpose in mind is to treat people how you want to be treated, to shine a light in their darkness. How many stories are there out there where someone was on their last leg, their last string, their last nerve, their last thing, and one person treated them kindly, and it kept them from making a decision that would remove all other decisions from the equation? Simply put, think about all the lives that Jesus touched, even the times where he said the thing that was necessary to be said that didn't really feel great. Even to the Pharisees, and he somewhat treated them the way they treated everyone else. The whole law and prophets. Verse 13, we wrap up our time, the next two verses. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. We'll go ahead and read verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. It's important to understand that it is narrow. I think the invitation is to everyone, right? Jesus died for everyone to have an opportunity, but opportunity is the key word. And what we do with that opportunity, we pounce on it. We seek it out. We thirst for it. We hunger for it. We seek out the narrow way with every bit of our being. And Jesus is telling us, if you knock, you seek, you ask, it can be found. But a large portion of people are going to go the broad way because it's the default, really. It's default. It's the flesh. It's the thing that we see and go, oh, that's the easy, it's the comfortable way. It's just to go with the flow, you might say, right? If your friends all jump off a bridge, you're going to jump with them, right? And there's way too many of us, myself included, I've probably been like, oh, yeah. All right. Yeah, they did it. Surely it's okay. And there'll be a lot of people lost for eternity because everyone else was doing it. Everyone else is doing it. As a parent, I now see why that question holds so much weight. And I understand now as a kid that didn't really, right? It's narrow. What are you doing today, right? Like, there are a lot of people out there that are seeking truth in their life. They're seeking the good in their life. They're seeking, but they don't even know why that desire is in them. right? There's all kinds of questions with evolution and coming from an amoeba and all that stuff, but it's the emotional questions I always have. Like, why do we desire to seek out anything? Where does that come from? Is that something we evolve? I mean, I don't see how that would work, and especially promote survival of me if it comes down to me surviving. But it's narrow. There's a desire within all of us at some point to excel, right? Now, it may be deeper than some of us like to admit, and there's some of us that have spent our entire life holding that down. And there are different definitions of excelling, right? Depending on what area of life you're in. But we know that victory in the Bible, spiritually, eternally, victory is in Jesus and nowhere else. Nowhere else. And so we must be convicted and confronted with the question that Jesus, as people leave Jesus and he turns to his disciples and he says, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter, in one of his shining moments, right? I guess we could call it that. He says, "Where are we going to go? To whom shall we go?" You see, we've all answered that question incorrectly at times. Well, I'm going to go to this preacher. I'm going to go to this person or that person. And Peter's making the statement. He's claiming for everybody to hear and for all of us to read for eternity. You and you only, right? He's qualifying. He's narrow road. You and you only have the words of eternal life. It's not me. I don't possess them. I don't hold them. I don't want to hold anybody away from them. I don't want to be an extra obstacle to you to find that narrow path. I want to promote that, right? I come to work every day, and that's the goal. I don't do it very well every day. I fall short every day at some point, right? I'm lazy. I got a lazy streak a mile long, and it takes everything in my power to stay and keep refocusing. And that's the beauty of the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is what convicts people. And so this morning, wherever you're at, if you're a Christian and you've heard some truth today, you got to decide, what am I going to do with that truth? What am I going to do with that? Am I going to let that take hold? Am I going to let it grow? Am I going to trust in Jesus in that more? If you're not a Christian and you've heard truth today, it's a narrow way. Have you done all the things that you can do? Right? And it's really simple. Depending on what day it is, it may not be easy, but it's simple. It's trusting Jesus more. And so in that aspect, we all kind of are in the same boat. Every one of us could trust Jesus more today than we did yesterday. That's called sanctification. If you're not a Christian, we would love to be a part. We look at it as an opportunity, a blessing to help you start that path. We'd love to talk to you about it. We'd love to hug you through it. If you are a Christian, you're struggling, let us know, right? I'm not a mind reader. I'm not good at that, right? I'm around Whitney a lot, and I can't read her mind. And if I can't read her mind, I'm not reading yours, okay? I'll just go ahead and be honest with you. And there are things in this one I don't want to read. But if we can help you, the leadership at this church many years ago decided that we would have share time at the end of time of our gatherings, and that's an opportunity. I want you to think of it that way. If not before, think of it that way today, an opportunity to share with the family here how we could better serve you and be a part of the kingdom of God by blessing you in that struggle. This morning, if you have a need, we also sing this song of encouragement to encourage you wherever you're at to draw closer to the Lord. If there's something that we can do and we need to discuss that, we give you that opportunity. You can come down as we sing. You can sit in one of these front chairs, or you can just grab one of us after the service, and we'd love to serve you if we can. We want to give you that opportunity as we now stand and sing.